Today we commence a study in the book of Jonah. I will ask you to turn to that book, the book of Jonah. This is a book around which a great deal of controversy has arisen. Modernism tells us that we can't accept this book as it stands, that it's not history. Anything but history, they'll tell you. In fact, it's been called mythology, it's been called commentary, allegory, parable. Anything but what it professes to be, history. But I'm so glad that those to whom I'm talking have opened this book and believe it to be the very word of God. And therefore we haven't got to apologize for it. And when we open the book of Jonah, and we also go to the New Testament, and we see the way our Lord Jesus himself set his seal to this book, well, as far as we're concerned, I hope we can say we have no doubts whatsoever. If people do not believe the facts recorded in the book of Jonah, their quarrel is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must face it out with him, because he obviously accepted Jonah as being a definite person, a historical person. In fact, he likened himself to Jonah. He said Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites in Luke chapter 11. He said, so shall the Son of Man be. And his own death and burial were prefigured by this prophet. So there are very solemn issues at stake as the way we regard this book. Now Jonah is mentioned some 18 times in the Old Testament and 9 times in the New Testament. We don't know a great deal about him, but when we turn to the book of Kings, we find that he was a prophet of a place called Gath-Hepher, and that place was in Galilee, and it was part of the inheritance of the tribe of Zebulun. So first, before we look at the book, let's turn to the second book of Kings, chapter 14, and we'll pick up the reading from verse 23. 2 Kings 14:23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain. Now, Hamath, if you look at a map at the end of your Bible, you'll see that it's the northern extremity of Lebanon, the most northern point of Palestine. And it would be the natural gateway from Nineveh to Palestine. As a matter of fact, these great cities like Babylon and Assyria, when they invaded Palestine, always came along that route from the north. Hamath, the extreme north of Palestine. He restored the coast from there unto the sea of the plain, which is the Dead Sea, of course, according to the word which the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now that is all we really know of Jonah and his locality. Gath-Hepher is in Galilee, as I pointed out, and it was the inheritance of the tribe of Zebulun. You know, later on, centuries later, this question was asked, can any good thing come out of, can it come out of Galilee? And the answer was, no, surely not. But they'd forgotten, the people that asked that question, that Jonah came. Or were they put out with Jonah? Didn't they like Jonah? Or had they deliberately forgotten? Well, we just don't know. The point was that Jonah came from Galilee, and so did the Lord Jesus Christ from Nazareth. And Jonah is the only prophet that the Lord Jesus likens himself to. Now, I have already referred to it, but as this is so important, I'm going to ask you to turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 14. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, and just to anticipate, may I point out that our old English version translating this Greek word ketos, whale, is not really accurate. This isn't a whale, just a sea monster. And we don't know what quite. Of course, someone's going to say to me, oh, you're not going to dish up the old story about Jonah being swallowed by a whale, are you? Nobody believes that today. They say it's not possible. But actually, these people haven't delved quite far enough. There is a species of whale that could swallow a man. And I'll go farther. I will say there is a species of shark that could follow a man. But there's no need to bring whales or sharks into this. We are told in the book of Jonah that God himself, Jehovah, prepared a great fish. And someone may say to me, well, that's even worse. You don't mean to tell me that God deliberately created a fish? Well, that doesn't worry me. That's no problem for me. It's only a problem, you see, to the people who think God's abdicated his power in the creation that he's made, that he's powerless. Having created this great universe, he can't do any more. There are some people who really think that. Well, they're the people that have the problem with miracles. I'm thankful to say that I humbly believe that that is not true. That God's power isn't lessened. And if it's necessary for his purpose to create, he can still do it. As a matter of fact, if you're going to have any problem about the whale, so on, you'll have a lot more problems in this book, because the whale isn't the only thing that God prepared. The book of Jonah is full of miracles. God working in his own universe. I'm going to read later that God prepared an east wind to blow. And possibly there was no physical reason for it to blow, as far as I know. But he determined that it should. And then he prepares a gourd to grow. And then he prepares a worm to consume the gourd, and so it goes on. So you've either got to say, well, I believe in a God of miracle. It has no problems for me. He can do what he wills. He's almighty. He's not limited. Or I do not believe in miracle, in which case, of course, you'll wipe out not only the book of Jonah, but you'll wipe out practically the whole Bible. So you won't have anything left if you go that far. So here we have the Lord telling us that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the sea monster's belly, no, not necessarily a whale. It could have been, but the Greek doesn't say that. So, like that, shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He goes on about the men of Nineveh. This is all part of Jonah. Jonah's book. Jonah's prophecy. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Lord was the prophet of all prophets, a greater than Jonah. If Jonah was a myth, well, what about the men of Nineveh? Was Nineveh a literal place? Were the men of Nineveh? Did they repent? See, where are you going to stop if you start rejecting bits that you don't like of the Bible? It's far easier, far better, far simpler to take God at his word and to believe what he has written. And then you see, if you knock out the men of Nineveh, what about the judgment day? That goes with it then. They're going to rise in the judgment and condemn, said the Saviour. So if there are no men of Nineveh to rise, well, what about the judgment? That may be a myth too. One thing goes, as I say, another thing goes, you go from one step. This is like a slippery slope. Once you start on it, there's no ending. All to have our faith firmly fixed in this word of God that changes not. God doesn't add to it. God doesn't take away from it. There it stands before us. It's a treasure he's put into our hands. All may we ever be worthy of it. It is undoubted history. Here's the Lord saying, now I am going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's referring to his burial. He was there literally 3 days and 3 nights. Or was he? Now there are some, of course, who argue about this. They'll say that 3 days and 3 nights don't necessarily mean literally 3 days and 3 nights. It could mean that, but it also could mean a part of that time. Well, of course, we can talk, we can argue about some of these things, and where shall we finally get? 3 days and 3 nights, as far as I'm concerned, means just what it says, no more and no less. I may be very simple, but I think I'd rather be like that than the other way about, that can always see some sort of problem or something to argue about in these things. I believe if it was less, the Lord Jesus Christ would have said so. Why not? If he wanted me to understand it wasn't exactly 3 days and 3 nights. Fancy the Lord. He wants me to understand it's not 3 days and 3 nights. That's to say if these other people are right. Yet he says 3 days and 3 nights. All very confusing, isn't it? No, I don't believe the Lord teaches like that. So I accept just what he says, and I believe Jonah was like that, as so. There's an absolute parallel. Again, it may be that we may have to part company just a little bit from even some of our friends here, because the as and the so are directly in contrast or in balance, if you like. We can say to ourselves, well, does that mean then, as the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried for 3 days and 3 nights, so the prophet Jonah died in the fish and was raised? Well, we won't make up our minds too quickly. I think we'll better turn to the book and perhaps see for ourselves. Let's go back then to the prophecy of Jonah. Now, most of us, of course, know this story very well. It's rather a puzzling story, in a way. Jonah evidently was a great patriot. Yet he ran away from God's will. God told him to do something. He was to go to Nineveh, chapter 1, verse 2. He was to cry against it, for their wickedness, God said, is come up before me. Well, now, instead of doing that, he does the opposite. He runs away. Well, unless Jonah had told us himself why he ran away, we never would have known. We just would have left endless guessing. But fortunately, he has done. So let's turn over to chapter 4. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. That's to say, if you read the end of chapter 3, Nineveh repented. He was displeased. Very angry. So, well, that's a very extraordinary thing for a man of God to be angry when people repent at God's word. Well, it's the very thing you ought to have been glad about. Well, we still quite haven't got Jonah's viewpoint. Of course, I expect a little bit of self came into it too, because you see, His reputation was gone, wasn't it? He'd been commanded by God to say, now look, within 40 days, this city's going to be overthrown, and it wasn't. And so his reputation as a prophet had probably gone. That may have entered into it too as to why he was angry. But in verse 2 he says, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, because of this, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That's why I did it. He ran away because he knew God's character as a gracious God. You say, well, how funny it is. It seems to get worse and worse. He is a man of God. A prophet of God. He runs away when he sees a nation, a wicked nation, repent. And he runs away, he says, when I knew your character, a God of grace. You'd have thought that was the thing he would have welcomed. Well, now, just a minute. The trouble is, you see, we don't understand what Assyria meant to Israel. Now, we could spend quite a time on this, but just let me sum it up briefly. Assyria was one of the cruelest of all nations that ever existed. Their fiendish barbarities meted out to the foes they conquered have been recorded in history. A terribly cruel and oppressive foe. And Jonah felt that, you see, that if God didn't judge this nation, it would mean the end of Israel. They would annihilate Israel. And God did use Assyria to judge Israel. You see? And he thought, well, if God spares this nation, you see what's going to happen? Their cruelty, this will be just a temporary repentance, and back they'll go to their old ways, and then the whole problem will start again. Far better they be wiped out, just like that. Just like God wiped out the Canaanites, and the other great enemies. So we've got to be a little bit human, and a little bit understanding. He said, that's why I ran away. Because I knew that you'd probably forgive them, and they would still be a rod. They would still be the fiendish and cruel enemies of the people of Israel. Now looking at chapter 1, just one or two points. He ran away to Tarshish. He found everything just right for running away. Friends, be careful of circumstances. Don't persuade yourself always because everything fits in so nicely that it's the Lord's will. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves. Oh, there was a boat waiting already for him, and the fare was all ready, and he could have said to himself, oh, I'm all right, you see. If God hadn't wanted me to go, well, there wouldn't have been a boat. I wouldn't have had the fare. But sometimes, as I say, we want to take great care over this. Jonah found everything ready. But it says in verse 4, the Lord sent out. Very strong, the revised version, hurled, that's better, a great wind into the sea. Now this was God really dealing with this man. This is whether he was in the will of God or not. This great wind was because this man was out of the Lord's will, and he was not only endangering his own life, but endangering the life of other people as well. All the danger of believers when they get out of God's will. Do you see what can happen? You can be endangered, and you may endanger somebody else. This storm was going to swamp this boat. It might have meant the life of everybody on the boat. So, we read that the mariners were afraid. Verse 5, and they cried every man unto his God. But it says at the end of the verse, Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Fast asleep. Now, I don't know whether you ever read the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But you may be very surprised to know that the Septuagint adds two words and reads like this. He was fast asleep and snored. Yes, it's there. And the next verse reads in the Septuagint, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, why snorest thou? Not what meanest thou, why snorest thou, O sleeper? So if any of you are afflicted with snoring, you're in very good company, because the prophet had the same trouble. So here he is, loudly snoring, and they say, oh, good gracious me, time you woke up, can't you realise what's happening? And then one step came to another. This man at last realised that he was endangering their lives. The only way out is to cast me into the sea. And to cut a long story short, we know exactly what they did, and then there was a great calm. The sea ceased from her raging. Verse 15, after they cast him in. Verse 17, now the Lord, Jehovah, had prepared a great fish. That's all we can get. It doesn't say a whale. He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, here it is, and 3 nights. The exact time that the Lord Jesus Christ said. And then Jonah prays to God out of the fish's belly. There's two things I want you to note about this. He describes the inside of the fish by two very graphic words, which are used over and over again in the Old Testament, and they do give us what I feel to be a clue as to whether this man really died or whether he did not, or whether he stayed alive for 3 days. So, in reading verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, the word hell is the Hebrew Sheol, and the margin tells you it's the grave. So, here's the Holy Spirit. He's choosing the words for this man, and he inspires Jonah to describe the inside of the whale as the grave. Grave. But that's not the only thing. Later on, in verse 6, he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. The margin tells you it's the pit. Another word used for the grave in the Old Testament over and over again. That's two words that the Holy Spirit's picked to represent the inside of this fish as the grave. That's what it was to Jonah. And incidentally, Jonah was a man who knew the word because he quotes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 psalms in this prayer. And it may be quite a good study for you just to look at the prayer and note the psalms which he quoted. Psalm 31, Psalm 69, Psalm 77, and last of all, Psalm 3. He was steeped in the word. That's a very good thing, isn't it? That's the same thing for anyone. That's what you and I should be, steeped in the word of God. Now, if the prophet was alive in the fish, then we have a very startling exception to the meaning of the word Sheol. For as far as I know, this would be the only place in the Old Testament where this word means a place of life. Always a place of death. I don't know any other place where Sheol is represented as being somewhere where people are alive. No, it's a place where they're dead. Dead. Same with the word pit, a place of death. As far as I'm concerned, I believe Jonah died. And then you have an exact balance. The Lord Jesus Christ died and was raised the third day. I believe Jonah, after uttering this prayer, died. And then the Lord could say he's a perfect type of my death and resurrection. As he was, so shall the Son of Man be. I don't think you've got a complete balance if Jonah didn't die. And the very fact that he uses those two words under the guidance of the Holy Spirit clinches it, so far as I'm concerned. It was Sheol. It was the grave. It was the pit. It was death for Jonah after he had prayed this prayer. And then the Lord, the miracle worker, goes on working. Verse 10, the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. And then the Lord in his mercy gives this servant of his a recommission. Oh, God is good, isn't he, to us? I don't believe, you know, in the second chance for the sinner after death. There's some schemes of theology that do. I can't find that in the Word of God. But I do believe in the day of opportunity that many times for his saved servants, he gives them fresh opportunities when they fail. Oh, yes. Praise his name. You can think of one in the New Testament, can't you? Comes perhaps straight to your mind. Peter. 3 times denying his Lord. Christ could have said, all right, Peter, I've finished with you. You proved yourself unworthy. I'm not going to use you. But did he? No. He commissions him. 3 times he brings him back into service. Feed my sheep. And when that man was brought back, he did. He faithfully fed the sheep of God. Yes, Peter had the second opportunity for service. I'm not saying that God's going to let us have opportunity after opportunity if we run away from his will, but he is a gracious God. Jonah said that. I knew you were like that, Lord. A gracious God that forgives. And so he is, for he's never changed. The changeless God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. God says, go to it. Preach to the preaching which I shall give you. He gives this opportunity for his servant. And so he goes to this great city. Exceeding great, we're told. A city of 3 days' journey. Now, just how great, we're thankful for some of the ancient historians to tell us. For instance, we have a Herodotus telling us that it was a city that was 60 miles in circuit. It was 20 miles across. It included large areas for cultivation. It wasn't all built up, you see. Large areas for cultivation. You're going to read in this book of much cattle presently. Oh yes, there was places for the cattle to feed. So there was a very large area indeed. Like we in England, we talk about the City of London and Greater London. So it was with Nineveh. It was a tremendous city, tremendous walls of which chariots could drive along 3 abreast round it. And that great city, God said, now you go there, and this time you tell them exactly what I tell you. And so that Jonah goes, and this time he's faithful. And he says, yet 40 days, verse 4, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Did God mean it? Yes. Did it happen? No. Because there's always this contingency that men may respond. Men may repent. And what seems to be utterly and absolutely impossible and unbelievable, that very thing happened. That hard, cruel, barbarous people repented. Says in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Extraordinary, isn't it? It just shows what power there is in the word. There's nobody that's really too bad or too hard to be touched by the word of God. If Nineveh could respond, anybody could. So that should encourage you and me, surely. You're dealing with somebody, and they seem so hard, so indifferent, nothing seems to happen. Well, try not to give up. Go on. Ask the Lord to give you perseverance in praying for them and in witness. And it may be that he'll do the same for that person that he did for Nineveh. He'll bring them to repentance. Anyway, this city did come to repentance, and God then didn't visit his judgment. He repented, we're told. He changes his mind. And it was this thing that displeased Jonah, chapter 4. He was afraid, of course, that yet the city would slip back, the nation would slip back to its barbarous ways and would still be the means of destroying the people of Israel. That's why he said, I was angry. And the Lord said, he asked him the question in verse 4, do you well to be angry? Are you right, Jonah, in being angry over this? Well, God has still a lesson in his mercy to teach this servant of his, and he teaches it in a very gentle and loving way. The day was obviously very hot. Would have been a terribly hard thing for Jonah to exist under that burning eastern sun. And so God prepared a good, possibly we would call it today a castor oil plant. And we're told that these plants grew very quickly and very high, some 10 feet high. God prepared that, made it come to give Jonah cover, shadow, verse 6. And Jonah was very pleased. Obviously he would be. But God prepared a worm, when the morning rose next day, and smote the girl that it withered. And then God prepared a vehement east wind. You see God working all through this book. You must either let him work all through, or else, as I say, take the other extreme, in which you won't accept the book at all. You have no problems otherwise if you believe that God is the great, almighty creator, as always. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the good? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. The prophet's not going to give way yet. And then listen to God speaking to him. Thou hast had pity on the good, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, perished in a night, a thing almost of nothing. You had pity on that. But you wouldn't have pity on all these hundreds of thousands of human beings. You wouldn't have pity on all the cattle that were there that would have died. Oh, what about God thinking about animals? Cattle. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Oh, what a wonderful answer. Here's the so-called revengeful Jehovah, the modernist. You know, they talk about him in the Old Testament, the revengeful Jehovah. Well, this is the real Jehovah of the Old Testament that's concerned about animals even and their welfare. That's hardly like the modernist conception, is it? No. But this book gives us, again, just a look into the very heart of God. And it's the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Jehovah, of course, of the Old Testament. Well, the time has gone. There's a lot more I would like to say. I was going to liken the Apostle Peter to Jonah, because he was called son of Jonah. You remember that? And he went to Joppa too. Yes. And he almost hesitated to go to a Gentile. He had to have a special vision to go to a Gentile, just like this man did. But the time has gone. You can make those comparisons for yourself. We still have the same great God. We still have the one who's merciful and loving and understanding. The one who can take you and me with all our failures, cleanse us, recommission us, and still use us for his glory. Praise his name. Amen.